Praise the Lord. We keep them right where they belong in kids ministry. I want to know, where is Jeff? Is Jeff here in the service? There he is. I want to know how you do that one eye closed and then flip it to the other eye closed. It was born that way. It's yes, I was not born that way. Look at this. Look at how the Lord has filled his house this morning. I wish you would. Is this awesome? Praise God. You all came to hear about the rapture. Last week we were talking about the end time study in the green room with the worship team, and I was going through what the Sunday message was, and then I said, and next week it's the rapture, and Eric said, oh, well, then we won't be here. I said, well, that didn't come out the way I intended it to. Yes, we're going to talk about the rapture today. Anybody ever have one of those moments growing up when you were home by yourself just a little too long? And then minutes turned into like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Where are my parents? I mean, they're supposed to be here by now. And then it's like an hour later and you're like, man, I don't hear any crashed cars out there. I don't see any smoke out there. Something going on there. This is how I grew up, you see. I grew up with the cheesy Christian horror films that we always brought in the new year with the lock-in where they had the videos or the movies about the families that were left behind, and the next thing you know, they're in white robes being walked to the guillotine, coaching up their kids. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's how we entered the new year. As I was growing up, I'm like, Happy New Year? Is this Happy New Year? Is this, am I scared to death? What is this? Oh my goodness. You can find those. I saw it on, what was the name of that movie, Sand? It wasn't Left Behind. No, this was well before Left Behind. The Image of the Beast, that's what it was. The Image of the Beast. Anybody see that? You can find it. 1980, you can find it for free on Amazon Prime. Actually, I haven't watched it. You might get through 5 minutes of it before you take it off the TV and say, ah, well, that's how I grew up. That's how I grew up. And now we have the Left Behind films or the books actually came out. I don't know if anybody read the Left Behind series. Lots of people, you know. Why would we be rereading those? You know, this is funny. We read this and we get pulled into these characters who were fake Christians, right? Or they weren't Christians at all. And then we get wrapped up in their life and all of this stuff, and you get about halfway through the series and you're like, we're like glorifying these people who were left behind. Isn't that interesting? You ever think of it that way? I stopped reading them. I'm like, huh. I want to know about how not to get left behind. That's what I want to know. Amen. Kirk Cameron, you can have your films, right? Well, the last couple of weeks we've been in Mark chapter 13 looking at Jesus' teaching of the end times. Jesus taught high level the end times. And so we're going to teach high level the end times. There's just an enormous amount of books and literature available for anyone who wants to get involved in you know, really studying the depth of this. Personally, I am not attracted to that. I don't believe that's our call. I believe our call is to bear fruit and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our call. And yet, there are times when it is very appropriate, I believe, to see what there is to know, as long as it doesn't detract us or deter us from our true call of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on his last public day of ministry, was in the temple teaching throughout the day. This would be Wednesday of Passion Week. And he's throughout the day constantly moving around that massive area, the temple area, interacting with people, teaching, arguing, perhaps coming against the Pharisees and teachers of the law. At the end of the day, he and his disciples leave the temple area. They're on their way back to Bethany to spend the night. as they go down through the Kitron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, one of his disciples looks out and says, "Teacher, look at how magnificent this temple is." And Jesus begins his teaching with a statement that the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on the other. And he teaches for the rest of the chapter. It's actually the entire chapter 13. He begins with the verses 1 through 13, teaching on what will happen beginning about 40 years in the future with the actual destruction of the temple, and then wars, rumors of wars, calamities, persecutions that will go on from that point until the day that we're living in today. And then in chapter verse 14, he transitions to the great calamities and judgments that will follow and what we see as the great tribulation. We saw that last week, the seven-year period of time that begins with worldwide peace that then shifts into extremely horrific times as the Antichrist assumes power throughout the entire world. Judgments are then poured out on the earth. You do not want to be here for that. And I believe that you don't have to be here for that. Two reasons. One, you will die before that happens, as many have over the last 2,000 years. The second reason is that I believe in God's grace, he will remove us, those who are here, from the earth before the judgments begin. That is what we refer to as the rapture of the church. And I believe that this will take place between verses 13 and 14 in this white space that Jesus actually doesn't talk about. This is actually very, maybe not very controversial, but certainly is a controversial topic taught in the church. It is one that has differing opinions and differing views. And some of the primary reasons are that Jesus didn't specifically teach on the rapture of the church. Also, the word rapture doesn't actually exist. It's not found in the Bible. And yet, we have teachings of Jesus, like in Luke chapter 12, when he says in verse 40, "You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him." And the next verse after this teaching that we saw last week, verse 26 and 27 of Mark chapter 13, "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Matthew records something very similar in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the other." Now, as I read this, and you take those three together, they don't necessarily all fit together. As I've studied this subject, I've taught on it. This is my third time to teach on this passage. The rapture isn't really taught as much today as it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. Certainly back in the 60s and 50s, it was a predominant theme. My parents grew up in a day when it was believed that the rapture was going to come at any time. It could be today. And very well, it could be today. I don't want to give you the impression that it couldn't. But the very next day, as Jesus transitions to his upper room teaching to the disciples, He has a similar statement, but has a totally different tone. Look at John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It doesn't say any mention of terror or mourning. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed. So without getting too far down a rabbit trail, I would submit to you my personal belief, and this is, again, this is open-handed, this is not salvific. What I mean by that is where you lie on your belief in the rapture, or in the church, the end times, the tribulation, when all this will take place, what you believe about that, where you have settled in your heart, has no bearing on your salvation. Your salvation is secure in what? You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He sacrificed that life, and you have accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. That is salvation right there. That's salvific. That's closed-handed, and we must agree on that. But on these open-handed issues that are non-essential beliefs, we must have charity in allowing for, you know, as the Lord makes that clear to you, you rest in that, you settle in that, then praise God. But as the pastor of the church, you do need to know, I believe, what I believe, where I land on that. I believe that Jesus and Paul in the teachings on the Son of Man coming back are two events. And this could be one of the primary reasons for the divisiveness or the differences of opinion, is the rapture of the church is one thing. The second coming of Christ is another event. We'll look at that next week. Before some clarification, Paul, in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, it is understood and widely accepted that he writes about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to look at that as our meat and potatoes scripture here today, beginning with verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, in the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I love how he ends that. Because a subject that can be so divisive should not be. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. He doesn't say divide the church over these things. He doesn't say separate friendships over these things. He says encourage one another with these words. These are meant to be an encouragement to us. Now the basis for this, many scholars agree, is that the church in Thessalonica had a problem with death. They had an insecurity with death. They had a question about death. And the truth is, so do I. And so do you. most likely. And I had, many of you know, I lost my dad this year. And it has created even more question. The closest person I've ever had to me pass away. And, you know, the question is, what happens when you die? And Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed. He says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope that this isn't the end. This is not our home, as a matter of fact. There's another home whose builder and maker is God. And we can sing that song that we just sang about having hope, because our security is not on the things that we see. Our security and our hope is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can sing that song, and we can look at what's going on in our world, and we can look at the sickness and the virus and the political landscape and the financial crises and all of the things that swirl all around us, and we can be secure. We can be on a firm foundation, because the foundation that we stand on is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Amen. But notice he uses the word sleep, because for a Christian, when you die, you don't die, you go to sleep. The word for sleep in the Greek is the word that we get our word cemetery from. One scholar says a cemetery is like a dormitory for Christians, sleeping there. So next time you go to the cemetery, you can walk around and you can imagine when that trumpet call comes. For just a blink of an eye, you'll probably be terrified, because all the graves will open and they'll all be going up. The dormitory. Our spirit doesn't die. I've had the opportunity, privilege, I'm not sure I'd call it either one of those, to be in the hospital room immediately after someone died. And the body is still warm. The person is still there. The body is still there. But the spirit's gone, and you can see it. We had a good friend here in the church that passed away. I walked into the hospital room not 2 minutes after he died. But that wasn't norm. That was his body. We walked into my dad's hospital room about 20 minutes after he died. That was my dad, but that wasn't my dad. That was a shell, because his spirit was no longer in the body. The body was asleep. Now, Jesus used that word, Mark chapter 5 and verse 39, and speaking of Jairus' daughter. He went in and he said to them, with all this commotion, and why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Lazarus died in chapter 11 of John. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. His disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus said, no, he's actually dead. But I'm glad I wasn't there, because you need to see what you're about to see so that you'll believe. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in speaking of those who saw the Lord after he was resurrected, he says in verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So this is a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual truth. As a believer, when you die, your body goes to sleep. Well, where's your spirit? Well, Acts chapter 7 gives us some insight. This is Stephen. He is being stoned to death. while they were stoning him, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees, cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So death from a human perspective is away from the body. From a spiritual perspective, they're asleep. And look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." When your spirit leaves your body, you are immediately at home with the Lord. Your body has fallen asleep. And that's why a funeral, a memorial service for a believer does not have to have the same grief as someone who is a non-believer, because their spirit is at home with the Lord, which Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 is better by far. It's better by far. In eternity, the body does have a use. While we're living, we are to bear fruit and share the gospel. We have a purpose. We have a mission that the Lord gives us. We talked about that on Wednesday night. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, I'll tell you, you're missing a great opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord. It has been a powerful Wednesday night services for the last 2 months, and I just want to encourage you to be here. On Wednesday night, we're going through conversations with Jesus in the messages. But God has a use for our body. And we'll be given a new body. Everybody north of 25 says, praise God. Yes. Yes. I believe we're hardwired to have a respect for the body. I think that's one of the reasons why when we hear about someone who has mutilated a body or done something, it's kind of it sends a shock through us. It has a very negative feeling because it's demonic. It's a spiritual problem. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will be known even as we were known. And you see that in the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples knew who they were. Jesus, after he was resurrected, the disciples knew him in his new resurrected body. But there's also something unique about that. You see, and it's a great mystery, because Jesus hid himself. Remember on the road to Emmaus? He could also walk through walls. Won't that be fun, honey, when I can walk through the walls and surprise you? Oh, Lord, you married me. But the reverse is also true. There will be an eternal body that everyone will get, the believer and the non-believer. Because that eternal body that we will be given as a believer will be built to live for eternity in heaven. But for a non-believer, there will be another body that is eternal, that will be built to survive the punishment of hell. And so you must be ready. In the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So what I want to do for the remainder of our time here together is to look at three specific things. Who is the rapture for? What will the rapture look like? And what will be the benefits? What are the benefits of the rapture? So first, who is the rapture for? "For we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Simply put, the rapture is for believers. And in this statement, we have the core of what a believer is. Let's break it down. First, we believe that Jesus died. You must believe that Jesus died. And you must believe more than he was just a historical figure. Of course, if he lived 2,000 years ago, he would be dead. No, you must believe also that he is who he said he is, and that is God, very God. You must believe that he lived the perfect life, that God put on him perfection. He lived the law out to perfection, and then he sacrificed that life in death, and God poured out his wrath on sin, on his son, to pay the penalty for sin. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin, your sin, my sin, all of sin of humanity is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for what I received I pass on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. But the second belief is this: he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's not enough to just believe that he died. You must also believe that he was raised to life. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. John 14:19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You believe that he died, you believe that he rose again, you believe those things, you will be raised to life with him. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will raise us also. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, 2 Corinthians 4, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. The basis of the rapture is that we believe he died and we believe that he was risen. Our faith and our hope is built on these things. So when you're a believer of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he lived, you believe that he died, you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you qualify for eternal life. You are someone who will be taken in the rapture based on that message. Along with, on just as a side note, infants and children. And I say this just because so many have experienced the loss of a child or a miscarriage, and you carry with you the weight of where is that child? Where will that child spend eternity? I taught on this, actually the last message in Bell Street was Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We don't practice baptism of infants. We believe that baptism in water follows salvation, is not salvific. And there are churches that teach different. And it creates a question. And we dedicate children to the Lord. We did it a couple weeks ago here, second service, a new baby. And we believe that the Lord gives children to parents. And just like in Mark chapter 10, parents brought their children to Jesus, and he held them and he blessed them. And what we practice here is baby dedication. We dedicate children to the Lord. We charge parents to raise their children in the fear and knowledge of God. Because a child, an infant, cannot, while they are born into sin, just go to the nursery. Spend just a few minutes there and you'll recognize this. But they don't really recognize that. They don't understand the weight of eternity. They cannot understand. They can understand they do wrong, but they cannot understand. There's this state, I'll call it, of accountability, where they can recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And until that time comes, that, let's call it a season, we believe that there is a grace extended to those children, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And if that's you, and you wrestle with, will you see her in heaven? Will you see him in heaven? I say the word of the Lord to you today is yes and amen. Back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he says this, for we declare to you, verse 15, by a word from the Lord. Now this is very important for us to understand. What Paul is saying here is that he received this as a divine revelation, a divine inspiration from the Lord himself. And this can help us to understand this concept and accept it, even though Jesus himself did not clearly teach this spiritual truth. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul says this. It's not the only time Paul says it. In fact, one of the most common, if not the most common, references that we use in Holy Communion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he goes on, right? Have you ever wondered why the most common scriptural reference we use for communion is from someone who wasn't there? He wasn't even there. He wasn't even a Christian. We don't know where he was or what he was doing. We do know he was a persecutor of Christians before he became a Christian. But we can accept that, and we do accept that. And so we can in the same way accept his teaching on the rapture. In Galatians chapter 1, he says something similar, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Isn't that funny? Isn't that the opposite of what we do? We hear something, we see something, we read something, we get something in prayer. What's the first thing we do? Call a friend, call a mentor, call someone who's, hey, the Lord spoke this to me. What do you think about it? Well, Paul didn't do that. He says very clearly, it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem to talk with Peter and the other disciples. So it's believed in that white space in Acts chapter 9 after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He did not go to Jerusalem. He went elsewhere, and he received a 3-year download from the Lord. Much of Paul's ministry, his teaching, was a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we receive. That's why we believe what we believe. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, notice he thought, as he's writing this, he thought he was going to be caught in the rapture. Hey, I'm coming too. So what will the rapture look like? Verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. That is when the Lord himself will be coming. Jesus Christ is coming for who? Coming for the church. He's coming for his bride. You've been to a wedding What happens? The minister is up front with the groom. The wedding party, who cares about them? The groom's like, I don't care, get it over with. He's waiting for that door to open so he can see his bride. And in that same way, but even more, Jesus himself, who said, I don't even know when it's going to happen. I'm just waiting. I'm just preparing a place. I'm waiting. I'm preparing rooms in my Father's house. And as soon as my Father says, I am coming for my bride, that's who's coming for us. And he'll come down from heaven. Why? Because that's where he is. He is at his Father's house preparing a place for his bride. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Martin Luther says it's a military term. Fall in! It will happen in a blink of an eye. John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. One scholar said that if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come out, they'd all come out. But he had to be specific. With the voice of an archangel. Now this could be an archangel actually coming out. The chief archangel Michael could be the one. Or it could be just another one of those likes that we see in prophetical writings where it was like this, it was like that. That's the only thing that I can put together to make it what I saw, right? Could be that. With the trumpet call of God. Trumpets often a symbol of God's rallying. Numbers chapter 10, Zechariah chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The dead in Christ will rise first. Here's this dormitory opening up. The graves will open with the sound of the trumpet. The ground will split. And then those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. This is actually where we get the word rapture. The Greek word is harpazo. It means to snatch, to seize by force. The Latin word is actually where we get it, rapiere, R-A-P-I-E-R-E. It means to carry away, to rob, or to steal. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. It will be immediate. In an instant, you're gone. And you have no control. It's like, you're gone. Ho! Man, this is going to be exciting. I mean, I don't want to be here any longer than I have to be. I want to be at home with the Lord, which is better by far. I put a drill through my finger the other day. It is been 2 weeks of pain. I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. One commentator put it this way, why the speed? Because it's a rescue mission. We are in enemy territory. This world is not our home. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And we have an enemy out there that is doing everything to thwart the plans of God. And if he knew when, he would do everything he could, even more. It's a primary reason why the secrecy and the suddenness, immediately you're gone to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. We will meet him in the clouds. It will be awesome. There's another differentiating part. The worship team can come, of the rapture versus the second coming of Christ. Notice there's no there's no reference of Jesus setting foot on the earth. In reference to the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will set up, will come to take the world back, he is setting foot on the earth. But this is not that. He is in the air. He is snatching away his church. In Acts chapter 1, we have another reference to this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking into the sky. And then two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It's the rapture. It's the rapture of the church, and it is coming. And you must be ready. What's the benefit of the rapture? Well, simply put, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Obviously, the benefit is to be with the Lord for eternity. That would be enough. But look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. New body. This will be gone." Yes. There's another benefit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "For the Lord God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Part of the division, I'll just call it that, is this the second coming? Is this the rapture? This scripture could be pointed to, and as it says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Well, the wrath of God is the judgment of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a believer's judgment where our works will be judged for reward, not punishment. The judgment of non-believers is for punishment, eternal. And this could be pointed to say, hey, we have been saved from God's wrath and punishment. And you could take that. I'm not going to argue with you. Where I believe this, because 1 Thessalonians doesn't talk about judgment. This is all, even though there's a chapter break, Paul did not write his letters in chapters and verses. This all one packaged passage. And he's talking about the rapture. That's what I believe. So another side of the controversy or division is not if the rapture's coming, but when. The tribulation is agreed to be that 7-year period of time. And the three beliefs are, is the rapture coming before the tribulation, pre-trib, we call that, in the middle of the tribulation, which is mid-trib, or post-tribulation, meaning after all of that's done, then the Lord will come. And you can point to this as either pre or mid, because we recognize also that the first 3.5 years will be peace. And then the judgments are rolled out. And we have to be careful not to take a single scripture. We're always very careful not to take a single scripture and build a doctrine on it. But think about this. God did not destroy the earth until Noah and his family were safely on the ark. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were safely out of the city. So my personal belief is that it would not be in line with God's heart to have his bride on this earth when the judgments are poured out. And tongue in cheek, you know, some of it's because I don't want to be here either, you know, so I'm a simpleton when it comes to that. But think about this. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, it's good for me to go. Why? Because the Comforter will come, because the Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit can be in us, lives in us. Jesus could only, he was a man, he could only be in one place. And when he left and the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out, imagine whether it's before or during the first part, if the Lord comes and raptures his church, the Holy Spirit's gone off this earth, as I understand. And we have seen this year what a virus can do to shake this world to its core. Now, I have no idea, but let's just put a number to it for the sake of conversation. What if 10% of our population in the world is believers? 7 billion people on the earth, you got nearly a billion people will vanish. And the Holy Spirit's gone. It is so much easier to see how a one world ruler could rise to power. There are Christians that I know that, I mean, and I'm not throwing darts here. I'm just saying, I mean, this has been a scary time for a lot of people who do have hope, whose foundation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, now you remove them from this earth, again, open-handed, non-salvific, definitely not worth arguing over. And debates can so easily turn into arguments, so, you know, just be very careful. The question remains, are you ready? Is your hope secure? Have you made that commitment? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus says you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. That's the truth. And it may be the rapture. It may be a heart attack. It may be a car crash. Maybe a stroke. We have no idea when the Son of Man will come